In Serving One, we spoke of how God cares about who we are more than what we do. We care a lot about work, but God cares more about what type of person we are. In Serving Two, we talked about how a lot of us are serving the temple rather than serving God. But God called us and redeemed us for the purpose that we may serve Him, to serve Him. Today, we will tag on to this topic. So let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." So here Jesus says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? From this passage, we see what it means to serve the temple. It talks about plowing and shepherding, which signifies our services. After ministry, after we serve, if we just want to sit down, eat food, and relax, instead of continue to attend to the Lord, then that is serving the temple. Jesus gave us an example to show us that even after all of our ministry duties, the most important thing is to attend to the Lord. That's why the Master says, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink." However, we find many people today, serving the temple looks like this. When it is my turn to lead worship, to preach, or to lead Bible study, then I will take extra careful to live in holiness this week. And this person's wife might exclaim, "Wow, my husband is so spiritual this week." Or her children will notice, "My mom is so different this week, spending so much time waiting on God and praying." But once the service is over and he goes home, he dramatically reverts back to his old flesh, eating without discipline or regard, watching TV hour after hour. This is called serving the temple. This person's entire focus is on the act of service, but after he is done with his duty, he goes back to live as his flesh desires. This is serving the temple. Well, what is serving God? Serving God means a person's service to the Lord is a continual act. It's not circumstantial, because his focus is on the Lord, on his Master. After he has finished leading worship or preaching or leading Bible study, he still returns home to the intimacy of his relationship with the Lord to draw close to him. "Lord, if there is anything lacking in my service, may you please fill it up." I often pray this, "Lord, if there is anything I missed in my sermon, may you please fill in those spaces." And then I give it to the Lord. I lift it up to the Lord. If others praise you, saying, "You did a great job serving today," then say, "Lord, thank you. This is your leadership and your anointing and your blessings." If your service is faulty, say, "Lord, the areas where I'm lacking, please fill it up." That is, your entire focus is on serving the Lord and not on serving a particular task, after which you completely revert back to the fleshly way of living. Also, there is a third type of person. Suppose it is his turn to lead Bible study this week. Even during the week of, he doesn't even try to live differently, in fear and trembling before the Lord. This is not even serving the temple. This is called putting on a performance, just like the shows on TV. When it's time to perform, then you perform. He doesn't first come before God with fear and trembling to receive God's presence and receive direction and leadership. This is not even on the same playing field as serving the temple. So we see there are three types of service. So this tells us if we are serving God, we won't be one person before service and then a completely different person after service. For many people, that's how it is. After they have just served, they think, ah, now I can really relax. This is not called relaxing. This is called debauchery, an example of serving the temple. This type of service will not be remembered by the Lord. And it does not cause us to mature and be built up. What God desires is for us to be unified with Him more and more through serving, and for us to gain and benefit much by living carefully before Him every day. I have gained so much by serving the Lord these past 17 years. One of the most important is that I am knowing Him more and more. I am such a small, weak, and limited vessel, yet I've encountered His power, His wonder through serving. Also, through service, I find myself helplessly dependent upon Him because I know how much I need Him. Because of this, I take care to walk closely with God. This is a very great benefit of serving God. It causes us to live carefully and in awareness before God. We don't dare to live carelessly. We don't expect that when it's time to preach, we can just turn on the faucet and water will pour out. We need to constantly be extracting and accumulating water, saving up on water during our daily life. The next verse says, "Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?" So when we serve the temple, we feel like we deserve to be thanked for our services. I did all of this. I deserve to be thanked. Here it says, "Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do?" Because it is the Lord who has already given Himself to us, bled for us, redeemed and rescued us out of the oppression of Satan and sin. As a result, we are able to come and serve the Lord instead of serving Satan and sin. Do we need Him to thank us? No, we should thank Him for enabling us to serve Him. There was a sister who served very diligently in the church. One day, she discovered that a person whom she had served and loved very much had spoken some negative things against her behind her back. Her first reaction was surprise. "I treated her so well. How can she treat me this way?" And her second reaction was, "I was so good to her. Of all the things she could have done, she shouldn't have done this." While she was feeling sad about this, God spoke to her and asked her, "What were you expecting to get from treating her so well? Did you treat her well because you wanted her to treat you well? Was your service for the purpose of her repaying you with good treatment?" And the sister said, "No, Lord, no. It is expected of me to treat her kindly. It is only my duty to serve her because all of this is serving you. I'm serving you, so it doesn't matter what she does to me." Therefore, she was awakened by this word from the Lord. Yes, when we serve God, it is only our duty as those who are redeemed. In Exodus, we read this too, remember? God redeemed His people out of Egypt so that they may serve Him. In Luke chapter 1, it says, "He has rescued us from the hands of our enemy so that we may serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness." So our attitude should be, "Everything I have done is nothing more than what is expected of me. No one needs to repay me, recognize me, or thank me." Therefore, we need to have this correct attitude in all of our services. "I am a servant. All that I do is for the purpose of serving my Savior who loves me." And it all becomes natural for us to do. However, you'll realize that many Christians don't understand the true meaning of serving. He often thinks, "Lord, how I love you, how I preach the word for you, how I practice hospitality for you. How come this happened to me?" Or, "See how I faithfully served you? But where is my raise? How come others got a raise, but I didn't?" As if the Lord ought to reward me. The church ought to thank me. The pastors and leaders ought to thank me. No, this is not to be. We are all serving God. We should have the right heart attitude, the right perspective. No matter what we have done for the Lord or how many people we have led to Christ, none of these should become our boast. We should say, O Lord, I am your servant. I am under your leadership. Thank you for giving me the honor to partner with you. I am just a weak and useless servant, yet you chose me to serve you. This is such an honor. Robert Morrison from London Mission Society was a missionary in China, and he fervently wished there would be more of his countrymen to join him in the great mission field in China. So a call was sent out through many of the missions organizations in England for such co-workers. Responding to this need, a seemingly unqualified, unsightly missionary came for the interview. In many ways, this man seemed unfit for the ministry. He was not very physically attractive, almost in a way that might scare people away. He was very homely looking. It just didn't seem like he was qualified to be a missionary. So this organization asked him, "Are you willing to be a mere servant to aid Morrison in this mission field?" This man answered without a second thought, "I am very willing. Even if it is to chop firewood or fetch water, I do anything to serve the Lord. I think it is a great honor. I am willing to go." And he was later chosen to be a servant, not even qualified to be a missionary, to serve Morrison and to help him. But this man knew that he was not just serving Morrison, he was serving the King of Glory. He thought it was too glorious. Therefore, the Lord blessed him and used him mightily. This man was Professor William Maliney, who later became a well-known and respected man of his generation. God used him greatly. Everyone who serves the Lord needs to recognize this. I am but a servant. What an honor to serve the glorious King of Kings. I am so unworthy. I was a slave to sin, under the yoke of Satan. Today I've been redeemed and made worthy to serve this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is full of compassion, holy, and altogether transcendent. What a glorious privilege to do so. If we have this attitude, we will not complain, "Ugh, why is it just me doing all of the work? Why is there no one else in the church helping me and I'm doing all the work? It's so tiring." You won't. You will not become prideful because of your service. "I am but a humble servant. I have only done my duty." We won't demand others to appreciate our work. "See, I have so much service." No, I am only an unworthy servant. So that if one day the Lord accomplishes great and mighty things through us, we will still tell the Lord, "Lord, I am but an unworthy servant." Just an unworthy servant. We are just like those ordinary loaves of bread and fish, but through God's hand is able to feed 5,000. It is not because the 5 loaves and 2 fish were especially amazing or great, but that these were willing to be laid down, to be broken in God's hands, and become a blessing to others. Today, everyone who wants to serve the Lord, not just ministers, but all of the saints, should serve thus in everything that we do, without complaining or grumbling, "I'm doing all of the work." We won't get angry about it. In everything we do, we should serve God with this attitude. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8. I think this is a great example. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Verses 18 to 23. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." So here we notice that Simon believed and was baptized and often followed Philip around. But he never learned from or envied Philip's character and life. From the book of Acts, we see that Philip is a very obedient and meek vessel. Because of this, he is used mightily by God. When the Lord called him to the wilderness, he obeyed right away. When the Lord asked him to draw near to the chariot, he also obeyed right away. Philip never complained, "Oh God, that's so tough. If I do that, they'll think I'm strange." He never hesitated. He just obeyed right away. So even though Simon often followed Philip, he never actually observed or learned Philip's way of life. All he saw was Philip's demonstration of power and miracles and was astonished. So what was it that attracted Simon? It was power and miracles. Wow, that is so amazing. And so his heart desired for this gift. Verse 18 described how when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he went to the apostles intending to purchase the authority to impart the Holy Spirit. He asked them, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." As I was meditating on this verse, I realized the truth is many Christians are also like Simon. They may not try to use money to purchase the gifts, but they'll use prayer or running to the front of the stage to beg for the same thing. Peter said, "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." The point is not the money. You say, "I never tried to purchase spiritual gifts with money." But don't you think many Christians spend a lot of money to buy plane tickets to go to conferences, altar calls, or seek out famous preachers because they really just want to receive the anointing or the power to lay hands on others so that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit, or to lay hands on others and they will be healed? Their hearts are not filled with love for God or love for the body of Christ, thinking, "Oh God, there are so many broken people in the church. God, you must heal them. God, you must release the healing anointing in the church." And so whenever they see someone sick, they have a great burden and desire to pray for them and see them get healed. They are not developing this love inside of their hearts and desiring God to use them to help these people, but they only want to gain the ability to do amazing acts themselves. They only want to be like Philip to cause others to be astonished. What they really want is only that they might be greatly used by God. They are not desiring the gifts out of love for the church, love for the body of Christ, love for God. There are many Christians like this, especially in charismatic churches. Too many Christians like this. The reason why we go to meetings or fast is only so that we may gain power. Isn't that right? Just so that we can gain power. Not many Christians are willing to fast in order to gain more of God's love. Dear Lord, I need to be filled with your love so that I may love the body of Christ with great passion. Why is it that I am not moved when the body is sick or hurting? Why is it my heart is not broken when I see your church struggling in weakness? Why do I not feel loss when I see my brothers and sisters continually late for worship or just being lukewarm and not passionate for God? Why do I feel nothing? Do we ever pray and fast and cry out to God for these things? It seems like most Christians fast because we want to receive that type of power that is visible. Isn't that just like Simon? Except that Simon tried to purchase it with money. They don't use money, they will just run to the front and demand the speaker to lay hands on them. It's the same. That is why Peter told Simon, "You have no part or share in this ministry." You have absolutely no part or share in the ministry. Even though Simon was already baptized and seemingly very willing to serve, right? Simon's purpose was to serve, but his heart was not right before God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we really need to ask ourselves, is my heart right? Do we serve because we love the Lord? We love the body of Christ. We love the church. Or do we serve because we need affirmations and need to be acknowledged before men, or because we like to stand before people? In the previous lesson, I shared about a brother who wanted to go into full-time ministry. When I asked him why, he answered, "Because I really enjoy leading Bible studies." I told him, "Being in full-time ministry is not like that at all. It means you are willing to give it all up in order to love your sheep with everything you have. It means receiving the message from God, and when you deliver that message, it may either be received well, or it may be received with offense and anger. And it's possible that people in your congregation will talk behind your back and backstab you. As a minister, don't think that standing at the pulpit is just a way to get attention. And so that's the reason why you want to go to seminary." I've actually had somebody tell me once, "Being a preacher is great. You get to have so many people listen to you talk." I said, "Oh no. That's not what it means to be a minister. If you carry this hard attitude, the people you shepherd will only decrease. God cannot bless this ministry. Being a minister means that you will experience many unexpected suffering, persecution, slander. I'm not trying to pour a bucket of cold water on the head of those who have a call to go into full-time ministry. However, the Lord will never shield us from His nail-pierced hands. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, then what must he do? He must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me." Therefore, serving God is like that. If you want to serve just like Simon, living in the limelight, wow, amazing, you lay hands and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's all you think about. That's all you want. But you never gave thought to the fact of how much the apostles were persecuted and beaten. Was Simon willing to go through that? Therefore, we need to ask ourselves, don't just desire the power and the anointing of the apostles. Do you also want their suffering and their persecution? Did you know that in the original language, apostle means one who is called to be persecuted? Today, too many Christians have the erroneous perception that serving means to be applauded and recognized. But do you want the suffering and persecution that takes place behind the scenes? "No, I don't want to," and you run off. Then you will never gain any recognition. Therefore, we must have the right perception of service. Also, it is better not to serve if our heart is in the wrong place. Otherwise, if we serve, then we end up walking along the wrong path and we end up stirring up God's anger. So if our heart is not right, our thoughts are not right, we sin and need God's forgiveness. Let's look at another passage, Acts 9, verse 15 to 18. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Many of us probably envy Paul a lot. Woohoo! Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus was so dramatic and exciting. He encountered the magnificent light of God. But after Paul had encountered the great light and God appeared to Paul, what was the first thing God said in verse 15? "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." I'm sure many Christians envy that part in verse 15. Oh, he gets to preach before Gentiles and their kings. Before kings! That must mean he's an especially honorable vessel, doesn't it? That type of service is before kings, before leaders of nations. So a lot of Christians will envy that type of ministry. But what about the verse that follows? Do you desire verse 16? "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Was the Lord's word fulfilled? Yes, it was. "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." With every call of God, there is also a call to join Christ in his suffering. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you need to realize Serving God requires that you carry your cross and deny yourself, and it requires you to endure much suffering. Are you still willing to serve? Yes, this is what God has called you to. You must endure much suffering. For example, if you're part of the worship team, other people have more time to socialize, but worship team needs to meet. Others can go out and have fun, but worship team needs to practice their songs. So in many ways, worship team needs to suffer a little more than others. But this is just a very small example of suffering. For example, it will cost you inconvenience in scheduling your own time, learning time management, allowing the Lord ownership over your time, and equipping yourself by practicing.